We're into part three of Presence of the Future, and the subtitle, The Fullness of the Kingdom of God is Future. And I want to make that perfectly clear at the outset, you know, as we get into this series, that when I talk about the Kingdom of God having come, and when the Lord talks about it in the Scripture, he's not talking about the fulfillment of the apocalyptic kingdom, which is obvious to us because we know from other sections of Scripture what that looks like. And it looks very different to what we're living in right now. Yeah. So this week I want to continue to establish some foundational truths from the Scriptures. First of which is really, really key. And that is, there is only one gospel. Did you hear that? There is only one gospel. And that gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And over the next few weeks, as I've mentioned before, we will come to a clearer understanding of what the content of that gospel is, what it actually is. Because I think a lot of times we're going to see, as we get into this first section of Scripture, it can get diluted for us, or it can get distorted or corrupted as to what that message of the gospel of the kingdom of God actually entails. Because it has a huge impact on all of our lives, not just in the here and now, but it will have a huge impact in the future if we get that wrong. Yeah, so we've got to ensure that we continue to maintain clarity as to what is the one gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're ever in any doubt as to whether there's one gospel, you really, all of us should read the Apostle Paul, yeah, because he made that perfectly clear. Go to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read the Apostle Paul. Yeah? Imagine being in his assembly. And by the way, in Galatians, I don't think he was whispering this stuff. You know, particularly Galatians 3, if you read that. Oh, foolish Galatians! Do you think he was whispering that? I don't think so. I think he was doing it probably at the top of his voice. And I think he was doing it probably in a loud tone of voice here as well, to make the impact to the church at Galatia, who, we're going to see, had quickly fallen into disrepair, had quickly fallen into error. And we're going to see how they did that. And one of the reasons we're reading this is to ensure we don't do the same. Yeah. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am amazed. Now, turn the volume up 3 or 4 times. Yeah, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God. Now, what's going to be really interesting is he goes on to describe how they deserted Christ. And it's a real warning for us, every one of us, on how we can also desert Christ. But how do you do that? And do you notice the words, you are so quickly? This is in their lifetime. The Apostle Paul is still alive. And within his lifetime, this has already happened. Satan doesn't waste any time getting after the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. How do we desert Christ? We head for and listen to and get distorted by a different gospel. Verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be what? Accursed. Accursed. Do you think when Paul said that he enjoyed saying it? He absolutely didn't. This would have broken his heart to have to say this so quickly after the gospel had been preached to this group of assemblies, that he's now having to tell them, look, if you go to any other gospel other than what we've told you about, you're going to be accursed. As we have said before, hey, this is not the first time I've told you this. So we know it's already happened. He's reiterating it. So they must have heard it and continued to be disturbed, continued to be listening to a distorted gospel. Yeah. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. It's twice he said that, used that term. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And one of the things that you'll end up, and we all end up getting tempted with, is trying to please men or women or groups. And sometimes it's very tempting to water down the gospel in order to be accepted by people. We should never do that. Never. So as we go through this series, you know, I may refer to some of those who are doing this as a warning to us, yeah, because we do not want to be in that category of the accursed, right? So we want to be focused on all of us being in the one gospel of Jesus Christ. And central to that gospel, as we all know, is the message of the kingdom of God coming onto earth. And we have to keep that in focus for all of us. But one of the main lies taught by the systems, the religious systems of this world, is that there is more than one gospel. Oh, you believe that? Oh yeah, but I believe this. Now hold on. God makes it very clear in the Word that we are to be of the same mind and of the same understanding of the gospel. So if we're of another mind, it doesn't necessarily mean to say you're right, but we have to ensure that we are right. And we have to ensure that what we say and do lines up with what is written. Because you'll get to speak to people and most of what they say can't even be backed up by Scripture. Steve's telling me earlier, he spent a good amount of time with a friend of his who has come from a religious background but couldn't back up virtually anything he was saying by Scripture, whereas Steve could. Now, just because you're using Scripture doesn't mean you're using it correctly. We all know that. These people here in Galatians 1, right, weren't coming in, I can guarantee you, talking about somebody else. They were using the name of Jesus Christ and distorting the gospel. So that's why we've got to be really serious about understanding the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So one of Satan's main aims is to corrupt the gospel. And that's one of the reasons that we do these sessions, is to ensure that we stay on track and we ensure that we stay on the main theme of the gospel and understand it correctly according to what is written. And that's why Paul was using these terms, was to ensure that he got the message across that it was absolutely imperative for them to stay on the one gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I say, this was before the death of the apostles. Yeah, this was before they actually had died. So it gives you some indication as to how careful we've got to be in terms of what we're doing with the gospel. Because Satan's purpose is to ensure God's own people never clearly understand what God and our Lord was referring to when they speak in the Scriptures of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, do you realize when I said that, and sometimes we can get comfortable in our assembly because we're always talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God, that the majority of people don't understand that term. They're thinking of heaven when you say that to them. That's distorted. That's a distortion of the gospel of the kingdom of God. But do you realize that the majority of religious systems of this world do not teach the gospel of the kingdom of God? They're teaching you die and your immortal soul floats off to heaven to be with Jesus. They're teaching that there is no resurrection, that you're resurrected when you die. That's a distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we've got to be really, really careful. And The gospel of the kingdom of God is only available to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And we're going to see that in the scriptures as we get on here. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, another section that deals with a similar thing in terms of people not understanding the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. So this is the Apostle Paul talking again, and he's talking to those who have this ministry. Verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, so it's covered up, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, who is the god of this world, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, the unbelieving are those in the fold. He's not talking about outsiders. He's not talking about the people that we often associate with the unbelieving. Because when God deals predominantly in the scriptures with unbelieving, he's talking about his own people. Because God's focus is on his own, not on the outsiders. So many of the religious systems of this age actually don't even preach a present kingdom of God, which is what we're teaching right now. That the kingdom of God has come. And as I said earlier, it hasn't come in its fullness, but it has come. Our Lord made that very clear. And we're going to see what the implications of that are over the weeks to come. Now, a quick diversion on this really important truth as we kind of build the foundations for this series is a section where Jesus was talking to the great Nicodemus. Remember that? John 3. If you turn to John 3, I want to cover a couple of verses there. Jesus was talking to the teacher of Israel. And then the Apostle John then writes this great truth right in that section. John 3:13. No one. Okay? No one. How many is that? It's no one. There are no exceptions. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. Now that should clarify for all of us and all the people you speak to that there's nobody in heaven. But you can read that to them and they still will not change. But he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when you read in the context, you'll see that in verse 12, Jesus refers to earthly things when he's talking to Nicodemus. And what Jesus was referring to when he talked about earthly things, because he's saying, how can I tell you about heavenly things if you don't believe the earthly things? The earthly things he was talking about was resurrection. That whole John 3 is all about resurrection. Not the corruption that's been brought into John 3 by the religious systems of this world, that there's some spiritual aspect to it where you get born again, yeah, which is born from above. It's all reference resurrection. Because the earthly things, again, is referring to resurrection. So God, from God's perspective, earthly things, resurrection falls into that. Why? Because it happens on the earth. In fact, if we're dead, we'll be actually resurrected out of the earth. So it's an earthly thing. That's why Jesus was able to say that to Nicodemus. Now, is heaven part of God's kingdom? Of course it is. Yeah. But it's not our final destination. It's not where we're heading. We're heading to the kingdom of God on earth when he returns. And what we're going to see in this series as we move on is that this kingdom has come, and we want to understand the implications of this kingdom having come, not in its fullness, but in what aspects it has come, and the implications to us to understand that it has come. So I want to make it really clear that we are talking about the kingdom of God having come now. And I think certainly I speak for myself, and I'm sure some of you as well, we've constantly thought of the kingdom of God coming. And that's been our focus. And we've taken our focus off the kingdom of God having come. And we're going to see what the implications are as we get through this. Now, one of the areas we're going to be spending time on is Jesus and his teaching in the parables, because it's absolutely critical that we understand the implications of these parables. And for many of us throughout our kind of Christian life, they're stories. Yeah, he's trying to communicate with something that related to them. It's a figure of speech. It's something that they could relate to. And we're going to see that it's so much more than that, right? We're going to see the critical nature of the parables as we move into this series. Jesus, when we get into sections like Matthew 13, you can turn there. We're not going to get into the parables as such today, but in Matthew 13, he refers to them as the mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom. And for so many people, they're still a mystery. They still look at these parables as stories and don't understand them in the light of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said to him, now just watch this. Just watch how the shocking statements Jesus makes in this section. But also look who he's addressing in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables, for goodness sake? You know, why don't you make it absolutely clear what you're saying? Why do you speak to them in parables? And verse 11, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, right? To the other people all around us. But to them, it what? It has not been granted. Now, if you've got a pencil or a highlighter in your electronic device, you should underline, it has been granted. You should underline, it has not been granted. Because to understand what Jesus is going to refer to here in these sections, it has to be granted. It has to be granted. And again, who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples, those who had been granted the ability to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And as I say, for most people, there's still a mystery. Verse 12. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. Right? Why? Why don't they understand? Do you ever ask yourself that when you're talking to people? Why the heck don't they understand? Well, according to our Lord, it hasn't been granted to them to understand. Yeah. Verse 14. In their case. In whose case? The case of those who don't understand. The prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. And we get frustrated, I know I do, when I'm talking to people about the gospel of the kingdom, and they do not understand. And we can't get frustrated about that. Because when you start talking to somebody who has been granted eyes to see and ears to hear, they will understand. Now, they might not understand immediately, but they will have a desire to understand, and they'll do whatever it takes to understand. Right? Verse 15. For the heart of this people, now watch this, For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, now here's the reason this happens. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. And I would heal them. And in verse 15 there, the word turn is a Greek word strepho. And that word usually has a straightforward meaning, to turn. Graphically illustrating dynamic change. Yeah, they don't want to change. Yeah, they don't want to turn. And we're going to see that turning is incorporated into the word repentance. Repentance is a conversion, a turning from the direction you're going in to another direction. People don't want to change. They don't want to turn from the direction they're in. They want to remain in the sin that they're in, and therefore they become dull of hearing and dull of seeing. So, in contrast to those not understanding and not turning, he then says to his disciples this great statement. Look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes. Now he's talking to the disciples. He's looking into their eyes. Hey, but in contrast to all these people who don't want to turn, who don't want to repent, who don't want to change, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Man, that is a startling statement. And probably even more startling to the disciples, because they're thinking, wow, Elijah, wow, Moses, Jonah, you name it. It's all running through their minds as Jews. And they then looking at themselves saying, wow, why are we being granted this? Good question. Yeah, because God called them to understand it. Don't forget, this ability was granted to them. This ability, if we have this ability, will have been granted to us. It wasn't their own ability. It wasn't their great intellect. Look around you. There is no great intellect. It isn't great intellect that gets you there. It's God granting it. It's God calling an individual. And it's not because these other people didn't hear the words. It's not because of deaf. You and I are talking to people, it's not, they're actually hearing the words, but it's not getting anywhere because it hasn't been granted to them to understand it. And that can be somewhat frustrating for us at times, because some of us have got a great ability to expound the scriptures. I know Steve does. I know his friend yesterday didn't have any doubt that Steve knew the scriptures. Yeah. Nothing to do with that. Yeah. It's not about your knowledge of the scriptures as such. It's their inability to hear it, because it hasn't been granted to them at that time. Right? And I stress that, at that time. Because the next time, you may say exactly the same thing and they actually do hear it. So we can't get frustrated with it. And what he's talking to the disciples about here is totally revolutionary to their ears. You see, Isaiah talked about this, why they're the way they are, and he's about to expound to them the mysteries of the kingdom, which none of these great men of God and women of God ever realized to the fullness of how God wants them to be, for it to be realized in their hearts and minds. It's incredible. He's about to explain to them the mysteries of the kingdom. And boy, you talk about mysteries. If these men of God in the Old Testament couldn't figure it out, believe me, it was hidden. it was hidden. But it was hidden for a reason, and we're going to see what the reason is. But one thing I want to really emphasize is that true repentance demands change. In fact, one of the central messages of the kingdom of God is change. Okay, that's us.